Well, we come toward the end of this chapter 1, and we're going to concentrate on the verses 7 and 7 and 8. So that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Here is another important factor in determining that knowledge that the apostle speaks of in the verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. As we have emphasized repeatedly, here are various evidences that Paul can point to that lead to an absolute conviction that these men were truly saved. They were saved by the grace of God, and that grace had its origin even in His eternal sovereign electing mercy. Paul could know these things about them with absolute conviction. He could state unequivocally that he was convinced about the eternal secret counsels of God because he could see the visible evidence of it. And here is another one of the evidences that he was considering. He has already pointed our attention to the fact that the Holy Ghost worked in power in them through the gospel. Verse 5. He pointed out the fact that they had recognized that he, an apostle of Jesus Christ, was a minister of the gospel to be sided with and stood with. That was an evidence of their salvation, and that's, of course, what we paid attention to last time. But now he takes it a stage further. There's a development of this line of thought. There are many of God's people who will be prepared to say, well, let's just keep it in the historical context here, that prepared to say, Paul is a preacher of Christ. Yes, Paul is a good man, but I'm going to keep at a distance. I'm prepared to acknowledge that he's a preacher, that his ministry is a faithful one, that God is using it, but he's such a bunch of trouble to be around. There's such a price to pay for identifying with him. Yes, if they were backed into a corner, they would say, as those believers in Thessalonica did, yes, we see Paul as a faithful servant of God. His doctrine, that's the doctrine of God. But they stop short of siding with him. Or as he puts it here, to become followers of us and of the Lord. But now in these verses that we're going to look at, they didn't merely become followers of Paul and of the Lord. They joined with his ministry. They became part of his ministry. It wasn't just that they sort of shuffled along behind him and identified themselves as a follower of Paul and of the Christ that Paul preached, but they became an active participant in the very ministry that the apostle had. See how he puts it? From you sounded out the word of the Lord. They became witnesses, in other words. And this evidence of the saving grace of God in their lives led Paul again back to that conclusion. I know you're saved. I know God has elected you to eternal life because you've become a witness. They were not simply silent supporters of Paul's ministry. They were not those kind of believers who, I've already alluded to, were prepared to acknowledge it was a good ministry, a faithful ministry, a God-honoring ministry, but, well, we're not going to broadcast abroad the fact that we're part of it and that we want really to maintain a little distance from it, to maintain dignity and to avoid a lot of the trouble that Paul seemed to attract because of his faithful stand for the Lord. Silent support, silent following is not possible for a genuine child of God. I know that many times God's people feel in this matter and they become silent. But even in becoming silent, they recognize they're acting contrary to the true desires of their own heart and the true thrust and inclination of their own being as a child of God. As surely as it is in the nature of a newborn to cry and to make a noise, however simple and basic that noise may be, it is in the heart of a child of God to be a witness. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. I thought of those words of the apostles in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, and how, well, they're familiar words, but how well they put this very point. We cannot but speak the things which we had seen and heard. These were apostles who were being threatened, commanded not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John say, we can't be silent. We cannot but speak. And of course the force of that is we can do nothing else. Having seen and heard for ourselves, we have to speak. Now we may want to properly distinguish between ourselves and the ministry of John and Peter, but nevertheless there is an application of these words to the heart of every Christian. If you have seen and heard, you cannot be silent. There is an impetus within. I have to speak. To bear witness to the things that we have seen and heard. Now what is in view here is a very obvious and public stand with and for gospel truth. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Very public, very obvious, nothing secretive, nothing underhand, nothing undercover, but right out in the full glare of the public eye, there is this stand with gospel truth. Now that, as Paul writes it here, is part of the vital evidence of the electing grace of God. Part of the evidence of a genuine conversion to Christ is that public stand. We read of those in the gospel who would not confess Christ because they loved the praise of man rather than the praise of God. And yet, the gospel truly comes down to this: if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There is a public profession of Christ that is an integral component of genuine salvation. A profession of Christ. The Lord Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before God in that great day. But if we want Christ to confess us before the Father, and of course he will confess his elect, he will confess those that are genuinely converted, and we have to confess him before men. That's part and parcel of being a genuine child of God, is that compulsion to speak of Christ. Oh, I understand that our experience of these evidences is limited at best. At times we regret how little of the evidence of genuine salvation, as Paul defines it here, there is about us. But these are the marks of the Christian. These are the marks that we should strive after to their fullness. It's part of the evidence of God's saving purpose being worked out in the lives of his people that they're going to speak for him, that they're going to bear witness for Jesus Christ. Notice here, as we look at these few lines of Scripture, that they became living evidences of the saving grace of God in the gospel. They became living evidences. The gospel personified, in a sense. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. What a statement that is. Ye became ensamples. If we were to use the expression role model, then we have the idea of what is in view here. They became role model Christians. They became pattern believers. Now the amazing thing is, as you know from our study of the background to the epistle, these were just new converts. When Paul was writing these words, it was just a very, very short time after his very brief visit to the city. We're talking about people that at the most may have been saved for a few months. And yet, he's able to say of them, you became a role model Christian. You were in samples to all that believe. Now, one of the things that that indicates is a rapid advance in grace. A rapid advance in godliness and gospel grace to the degree that they became role models to everybody who believed in that entire region. What a work of grace there is here. Now here is the evidence of genuine conversion. We become, I don't think it's an overstatement, we become the gospel incarnate. We become a living gospel. A role model. That's what we're to be. That's what the saving grace of God produces. Ultimately, of course, it's simply likeness to Christ. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 29. We've already thought of this in our study of election in verse 4. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's a family likeness to Christ here. Everyone born into the family of God. It is the purpose of God that we be like the Savior. That we bear the identity of our elder brother. Now that's the purpose of God. That purpose will be finally realized, as we know, in our glorification. And not until then will we be perfectly like him. But this side of that act of glorification, in our sanctification, we are to grow more like him. There is to be constantly a cultivation of likeness to Christ. Now that's what's seen in these believers here. They became role models. They became followers of Paul and of the Lord and became role model Christians. That's simply to say that in their life there was such a demonstration of Christ that other Christians could follow them safely. Could safely model themselves on the behavior of these Christians, because in doing so they were going to be in large measure like the Lord. They became living evidences of the saving grace of God. The degree to which the gospel impacts your life and mine will affect others, either for good or for ill. the degree that the gospel impacts your life will determine what kind of a role model you're going to be for others in your circle of acquaintance. Over a page or two to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "Let no man despise thy youth." Even from a young man, these words are to apply. Be thou an example of the believers. Be an example of what a Christian is to be. Be a role model. Even though you're just a young man, Timothy, and in some ways going to be exposed to maybe the sneering words of others, "Oh, you're just a young fella, you're just a young enthusiast." Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, which just means way of life, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, in all these ways. Be a role model. Now, of course, he's writing here to a preacher, and there's a special level of application that is to be seen in that context. Lead the way, is what he's saying to Timothy. But there's an application to us all, young or old. Be an example of the believers. Be an example. Again, over a page or two to Titus, chapter 2 and the verse 7. "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." Now notice how those things go together. These are times when so many foolish and ignorant Christians despise the concept of doctrinal preaching. Paul says to Titus, be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. There's the basis of the pattern. There's what the pattern is cut out of, as it were. It's good doctrine, uncorrupt doctrine, soberness, gravity, sincerity, a pattern of good works in everything. Now that's what God has called His people to. That is an evidence of God's saving grace. That's strong evidence. And the degree to which that is present in the life of God's people, where they put flesh and bones on the doctrine of the gospel, the degree to that is true is the degree to which we may be certain that that man or woman is saved. Let's look at it from the other perspective, Galatians chapter 2 and the verse 11, because we have to remember a Christian can be a bad example. And here you have a notable bad example, and it's said by the Apostle Peter on this occasion. Peter demonstrates in the biblical narrative a tendency to be swayed by a fear of men. He gave way to that when he denied the Lord. He gives way to it again here in a controversy in the Galatian churches between the gospel that Paul was preaching and the false gospel of those Judaizing teachers who were insisting on the necessity of the works of the law in order for salvation, mixing grace and works. And Peter comes to Antioch, Galatians 2. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, so before these fellows arrived from Jerusalem, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise. It's a word that just means played the hypocrite, acted like an actor on the stage. They're playing a part. They're hypocrites. The other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, and the verses that follow include Paul's rebuke of Peter. Peter was walking contrary to the gospel here. They walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. In practical terms, Peter's behavior here was denying the gospel of Jesus Christ, the full, free, saving grace of God apart from works. Peter was living contrary to that. And you see what his actions here did? Other Jews, other Jewish converts in Antioch, Barnabas even, at an early stage in Paul's ministry, his right-hand man, carried away by this foolishness. What an influence we can have for good or ill in the work of God. Oh, let us always seek to be role models. Good role models. A pattern of good works in all things. Living the gospel as it ought to be lived. That's an evidence of God's saving grace in the lives of his people. Then verse 8 speaks of evangelistic endeavor. Verse 8, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. There's a sounding out of the gospel. The child of God has a calling to be a missionary for Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that everybody has to go to a foreign mission field, but in whatever circumstance God places us in life, we are to be an evangelist. We are to be a missionary, living for the Savior, communicating the gospel. Now notice carefully what's said here. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Now there's the message that they communicated. It's the word of the Lord, not their own word. Not a message devised by Paul, but the word of the Lord. They took up the message of Christ and spread it far and wide. A little later in the chapter, we're going to read of the service of the Christian. Verse 9, he turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Well, here there is a connection with that idea in the use of the term the Lord. It's the word of the Master. They're going out as servants of Christ to communicate his word. Now the apostle uses an interesting word here. We are familiar with the English word echo. The English word echo is pretty much a transliteration, just English letters to spell a Greek word that's used here. It's an echo. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. From you there was an echo of the word of the Lord. Well, we know what an echo is. An echo is a sound heard for the second or third time. And every one of us at one point or other has had fun with echoes. Shouting into a place, or whether it's on a grand scale or a little scale, where there's an echo of our voice. And we speak and then the word seems to come back. But the wonderful thing about an echo is that it is simply a reflection of the original sound. It's exactly the same sound, only it's now bounced off a secondary source. And what a lesson there is there. The word of the Lord that you're sounding out is to be just an echo. It's as if the word comes from heaven, touches your life, bounces off your life, and continues to be heard. The same sound. the same message. The clearer the echo, well, the more easily we may detect the likeness to the original sound. Sometimes if we can get just in the right place, we can have the echo come right back to us and say the word, as it were. It's just not a muffled sound, but a clear reflection of the original word that was spoken. And so it ought to be in the life of the child of God. Here is an evidence that they were converted. They became reflectors of the word of the Lord. A single word, a single source for truth. It didn't become all muffled and garbled and messed up and impossible to understand. It was an echo that sounded forth far and wide from their lives, from their lips, from their ministry. They became witnesses who echoed the words of the Lord. It's always important for us to be disciplined by that concept when we come to witness to others. When speaking to others of their need of Christ, let us use the Master's words. It's His words that will have the greatest impact. His word that will have a saving impact. That's why I believe that while it's necessary to explain the gospel and expound the gospel, one of the primary needs that sinners have is just to be faced with the Word of God. Just to be faced with the text of Scripture that states plainly what they need to hear. That's the word of the Lord. Now the flesh will say we need to dress it up, we need to make it appealing, we need to do this and do that and do the other thing. No, we just need to be an echo. That's what we need to be. An echo for the word of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord that will not return unto Him void. As Isaiah put it. You remember those words in Isaiah and the chapter 55? It's so interesting just to reflect upon them in this context. As the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. That which proceeds from our mouth and from our lives must be the word that comes from His mouth. And that's what it means to be an echo. A gospel echo. That's the highest ambition that a child of God should have in terms of their evangelism. Use the word of the Lord. Communicate that word. Let it sound forth as an echo from our lives. Verse 8 speaks of a widespread influence. Two of the Greek provinces are mentioned, Macedonia and Achaia. Thessalonica was in Macedonia, up toward the north of the territory of Greece. Achaia was the province to the south of Macedonia. And if you were to look on them at the map and stick a pin where Thessalonica is and go out west to the edge of Macedonia, you got several hundred miles west, go down to the south, down to the borders, the southern borders of Achaia, you've got another couple of hundred miles in that direction. And remember that we're back in first century Christianity, and for hundreds of miles news had traveled within weeks. What a bunch up there in Thessalonica. What a witness. What a testimony. They're just a sounding board for the word of God. There's a word from heaven. It's reflected from their lives and it has traveled for hundreds of miles. Right across Macedonia, down through Achaia. What an area to be affected a massive area within a very short space of time, literally within weeks. And these two provinces, Paul says, knew, in very large measure, knew God had saved souls in Thessalonica. We sometimes look at the city around us and wonder what it would take to make men aware of the gospel. Well, God could do it in a couple of weeks. God could do it in a couple of weeks. Our province is a big place, a lot bigger than Macedonia and Achaia, but God can make half a country sit up and listen in just a matter of weeks. Such is His work of power through His people, possible in His purpose. Here was evidence of their conversion. They had an influence for Christ far and wide. Paul goes a little further in qualifying this at the end of verse 8. Your faith in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. In every place. Not just in these two provinces, large as they were, widespread as that influence was, in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad. What a testimony they had. Paul says we don't need to add anything. We don't need to add anything to the witness that you have exercised. It's one of the sad features, I think, of the modern church. Many times I've been asked about this preacher or that preacher and what I think of that man and the other man. And so often the conclusion has to be, yes, he's a good man, but there's some things and some matters that, well, on a biblical basis, we'd have to take issue with. And so often, and it's true of ourselves as well, so often there has to be a qualification. There has to be a little proviso added. This much is good, but this much is wonderful and shows the work of grace, but there's something there that you have to watch for. Paul didn't have to say that about these believers. What a testimony, what a witness they had. The Apostle Paul didn't need to qualify what they said, or correct what they said, or add to what they said. Doesn't that indicate that there was a fullness, a completeness to their witness? Here are truly well-rounded Christians. And again, how wonderful that is when we remember that they had only been exposed for a very short time to the preaching of the apostle. We'll see specific instances of that as we move through the epistles, how Paul speaks especially in relation to the coming of the Lord and the whole subject of the prophetic truth of Scripture. He says in chapter 5 and the verse 2, ye yourselves know perfectly. On other occasions, he says in the second epistle, don't you remember that this is what I taught you when I was with you? They'd learned so much. There's a fullness, a completeness to their witness and their ministry for Christ. Here was the evidence of the effect of Paul's ministry among them. We need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Here's the evidence of the power of the gospel in their lives. It produced role models. It produced witnesses. It produced those who had a completeness, a fullness, in that sense, a perfection to their witness of Christ. Again, the question comes to us tonight. How much of this evidence is seen in our life? We have received the word of the Lord, but has it sounded forth from us the way it sounded out in Thessalonica? Now, some will say it's different times and different place and different culture and different context and different a whole lot of things. But there's one thing that hasn't changed. And that is that God has called us to be a sounding board for His Word. That's all we're to be. We don't invent the message. We've no right to edit it. We've no right to modify it. We simply echo it. And here is something that we should pray for and strive after. That to the degree that it's possible, we may simply be those who sound forth the word of the Lord. That we would see this widespread influence. Here is the evidence that we are the Lord's. God does not save sinners to leave them in silence. He saves sinners with the purpose of making them a witness to Jesus Christ. That what they have seen and heard, they must speak. They cannot be silent. There are two more evidences in the chapter that Paul deals with, but we'll come back to those on another time, verse 9 and 10. Ye turned to God from idols, and they began to wait for the return of Christ. But here is a challenging evidence of salvation. Is there much of it about our lives? We're reading here of Christians who lived in a well-rounded fashion. So often there are great holes in our Christian life. Be strong at one point and pathetically weak at another. Here is an area where it's so often a weakness. So often we're silent and we should speak. We're not the role model we ought to be. But may God work out that evidence of His saving grace to the fullest in our lives in these times, that this city might sit up and take notice. There's a people there whose lives God has touched. God can make a difference. May He be pleased to do so.